Ephesians chapter 1. How do you measure up? How did you do in 2017? Did you make it onto Santa's nice list? Or were you naughty and didn't get any presents at all? As you're thinking about that question, you may be thinking, well, I didn't do too bad. I'm not as bad as the other people in work. I'm not as bad as so-and-so on my street. If we take a closer look at ourselves, then we have to admit, don't we, that we don't do that well at all. If I was to ask some pertinent questions, how many days do you live with little or no thought of God, of His will or His glory, of your dependence upon Him? God is essentially irrelevant in your day-to-day life. How often do you worry about things? You may know that God is in control. You know that He is good and that He cares for you, but you still worry. How often are you not happy with your circumstances? Discontentment arises from unchanging circumstances that we can do nothing about. How often do you truly thank God for everything He faithfully gives you every single day? How selfish are you? Conversation is always about you and what you're doing. Maybe you're never willing to give up time or money, or just you're generally inconsiderate. Are you somebody who is taken up by the things of this world? Do you get engrossed by and preoccupied with various different things? How often do you lose your temper? How often do you get into a mess with your finances? Do you watch far too much TV? Are you lacking in self-control? Are you a gossip, spending hours talking about others, slandering them, or even sometimes telling the truth, knowing the trouble that it will cause? How do you measure up? How do you measure up? Well, if we're honest, not too well. I don't know about you, but I think I ticked all of those boxes. So what's the answer for us as we look back and we see that actually we didn't measure up that well? What is the answer? Do we need to do better? Do we need to try harder? Do we need to make New Year's resolutions? What Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 1 is actually we don't need to do any of those things. We need to rest and trust in what Jesus has done for us. How can you get better? All those things, having a greater appreciation of the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. He is writing, Paul, he's writing to some Christians in Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey. He is writing this while he's in prison, and he is starting here, hasn't he, with the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. And this goes through all the way from the start of chapter 1 to verse 14 and beyond. I once was asked to speak on verses 1 to 14 in Cardiff CU, and they gave me 15 minutes to speak on those 14 verses. I failed abysmally to come anywhere close to 15 minutes. But don't worry, we're not going to look at the whole of the 14 verses this evening, because we would be here past midnight. There's so much stuff in there. But what I do want to look at are verses 7 and the first bit of verse 8, which we read, "In Him, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." What is the answer to all of those different things, the struggles that we have? The gospel. And one of the weaknesses in many evangelical churches today is the gospel preaching is solely preached to non-Christians. It is there to get a decision. It is there to, and in one sense, we all understand that, don't we? If you look at the New Testament, it is the gospel again and again and again and again being applied to Christians. Look at the 1 Corinthians, for example. There's a problem. What does Paul do? He takes them back to the gospel. There's another problem. What does he do? He takes them back to the gospel. Another problem. He takes them back to the gospel, because the gospel is the answer to everything. So when you're looking back at 2017 and looking forward to 2018, the answer here is the gospel. So three things to help us as we look at these verses this evening. Three things to help us. Firstly, God has redeemed you from being a slave. God has redeemed you from being a slave. He had to redeem you. He had to purchase you. We don't hear much, do we, about the word redeem or redemption anymore. It's not in most people's vocabulary. But it's a very, very, very vital part of Christianity. And what it means is to redeem a person from captivity by paying a stipulated price, to pay a ransom, to free, to liberate, to rescue, to save. I don't know if you've seen the movie Captain Phillips. If you haven't seen the movie, it's quite a good movie. It's worth watching. But the whole story is about this guy, Captain Phillips, played by Tom Hanks, and he is in this massive container ship that he is captain of, and suddenly the Somali pirates come from nowhere, and they take over the ship, and basically they're asking for a ransom to be paid. He is their slave. He has to do what they say that he has to do unless somebody is willing to pay the ransom for him. I won't tell you what happens because that would spoil the rest of the film for you. But this is what we're saying here, that there was a ransom that needed to be paid so that you no longer are a slave. So what does that mean if you're no longer a slave? What it means, doesn't it, that sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. You are not trapped by sin, even if you feel like you are. When you were in Christ, you now stand in completely, you have a completely new relationship to the power of sin. Sin used to reign over you. It used to be your master, but now you have died to its reign. And for the first time in your life, you are able to say no to it. Imagine that you're traveling down a long country road and looking ahead. On one side, you can see this high fence, and on the other side, you see this open field. And as you drive closer, you can see that people are behind the fence and the people in the field. And as you slow down, because if you're like me, you're nosy and you want to see what's going on, you discover that the fence is actually part of a huge cage. And the people that are inside it are trapped with no way out. And there is a man in the cage who is in charge, and he's angry. And he's shouting orders at everybody. He's telling them what to do. And sometimes the people may protest, but eventually they have to do what the angry man tells them to do. That's a picture of what you were like before you became a Christian. Even though you tried. Even though you tried not to do what was wrong. You had no choice because your master was sin. It was telling you what to do. Paul says, as he writes to the Galatians, that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Now you might be, well, I was never like that. I've always been good. I've not been bad. But Paul says that nothing could be further from the truth. If we were to read on into chapter 2 and verse 1, he says there, he's writing to Christians, and he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You may have hidden it well, you may have looked respectable, but in God's eyes, you are exactly the same as everybody else. So he writes to the Romans, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God, the glory of God. We were in that cage with that master who was telling us what to do. And when you come to faith in Jesus, God moves you out of the cage and into the field. He's moved you from imprisonment to freedom. From an old life where sin was your master to a new life where it no longer has a position to control you. Sin is still your enemy, but it is no longer your master. Think of the man in the cage. He can still shout angry instructions at you across the road. And when he does so, you'll immediately feel that you have to do what he says, because that's what you've always done. But the fact of the matter is that angry man is no longer your master, because you are not in the cage, you are in the field, and you are free. Well, how can that be true? How can I be true? How can I be free? Well, our verse there says, doesn't it, that we have redemption through his blood. So this price has been paid to make sure that to redeem us from slavery, and the price that had to be paid through his blood. In him we have redemption through his blood. The him is Jesus. Jesus paid the price to set us free. Paul said, as he writes to the Galatians, for freedom Christ has set us free. He says earlier in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. To free you from slavery to sin, Jesus paid the price that was needed. It's a bit too familiar, isn't it, for us? When we hear the gospel, we know it. We've heard it again and again. But this is mind-blowing. This is amazing. This should thrill our hearts. We know that we should be where Jesus was. We know that we should pay the price. But God has provided a substitute, and that substitute was Jesus. And it is his blood and his death that makes his redemption. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin are death. A death had to be paid. And by our Savior's death, the Lord Jesus' death, he paid the price to buy you and I back from the slave market of sin and to turn us loose and to set us free. It's no wonder, is it, that Peter said, as he did in 1 Peter 1:18, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. No wonder that he thought it was precious. No wonder. Jesus has taken you out of the cage of sin and set you free from it. He raids the sin. He raids the cage. He sets you free. He comes in and he takes all of the punishment so that you can be set free. He pays the price. What an amazing thing that is to be able to share with you as we look back at 2017 and think forward to 2018. If you're a Christian here this evening, let's face it, I appreciate Newport's quite a big deal in South East Wales, but across the whole world, Newport's a fairly insignificant place, like Cardiff is. There's nothing really big or special about it. Yet we can say here, can't we, that we've been freed because of the death of the Son of God himself. Who are we that we should deserve such a thing? We don't deserve anything, do we? We deserve to be in the cage. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve to be sent to hell and to face his wrath. But Jesus has paid the price to redeem us. What an amazing truth that is. That will never, ever change. That in him we have redemption through his blood. He died instead of you. So that means that you need to stop living like you're a slave and preach to yourself the truth of the gospel. Jesus has paid the price to free you, so stop listening to the man in the cage who's repeating the lies of the enemy. If you're looking at a powerful temptation in your life and saying, I can't overcome it, you're talking like you're still in the cage, aren't you? Because the truth of the gospel is Jesus has overcome it. He's redeemed you from it. He's set you free. I was talking to somebody this morning who'd said they'd had a really difficult couple of weeks. That they felt that Satan was really at them. But that Jesus was stronger, that Jesus was better. They knew that even though Satan was poking them exactly where he knew where to poke them, that Jesus is better because your master is greater than sin. Think of the hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. In him we have redemption through his blood. God has redeemed you from being a slave. You are no longer a slave. Now that would be amazing in and of itself. And maybe you're here thinking, well, it's all very well to tell me that I'm free, but that's not how I feel. Sometimes I feel totally defeated. That's our culture again, isn't it? It's all about how you feel, about your experience. There are times that we've all felt like that, but that's why we've got to keep on coming back to this again and again to see the truth. And we see secondly, don't we, that God has forgiven our sins. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We see the forgiveness of our trespasses. Not only are you no longer a slave, All of the things that you did as a slave and continue to do now have been forgiven. They have all been forgiven. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, Yom Kippur. I don't know if you know what happened on the Day of Atonement. Two goats were used by the high priest. The blood of one goat was sprinkled on the altar. And the other goat, guess what happened to the other goat? Well, the priest went up to that goat and put his hands on that goat's head, as it were. And the whole point of that he was doing that was because it was symbolizing. He was laying all of the people's sins on the head of the goat. And he confessed the people's sins onto the head of the goat. And do you know what happened to the goat then? It was taken out and it was sent into the wilderness where it could never ever find its way back again. It was symbolizing the taking of sin and sending it away where it would never be seen again. The word here that is used for forgiveness means that our trespasses have been sent away, never to return. Our sins have been sent away, never to return. Isn't that incredible? When you look back at 2017 and you think of all those things that we listed and how you've failed and how you've let God down at every turn, He has sent all of them into the wilderness. And they are never, ever, ever going to return. I want to say as well this evening that we need to remember where we are in chapter 1 here of Ephesians. Because this is all talking about, isn't it, before the world began. This is talking about that your sins and mine were in God's minds already totally forgiven before the world was created. What a thought. That God is eternal. He's outside of time. So that when he looks and he the corridor of time and he saw your sins and my sins, he knew that Jesus would die for our sin. He sent Jesus to die for our sin. He chose to call us to himself. From that point in his mind, those sins are gone. Before you were even born, it's already done. Sins that you'll commit tomorrow, they're already forgiven. Think of some of our favourite verses. Psalm 103. How, you know, the goat that we were talking about, how far did it go? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Anybody here know how many miles it is from the east to the west? Get a globe. If I had one here this evening, I could never, ever, ever stop going west. And I could never, ever stop going east in the opposite direction. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. It's infinity. It has to be. Think of Micah chapter 7, where we read, "Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea." Again, not just east or west, he is putting them down to the depths of the sea. I don't know if you've seen any of the Blue Planet 2 television program over the last few weeks. Fascinating television, some of the things on there showing the great mysteries. And this one thing was about how deep the oceans are. It's like thousands and thousands and thousands of feet below the surface of the sea. And again, here's a picture. That's how far God has taken our sin away from us. They're gone. They're never going to come back. What an amazing truth that is. But the gospel says, hey, you're guilty. Not your mother, not your father, not anybody else. You. It's not about your genes. It's not about your circumstances. You are guilty. But that's not the end. That there is one who has paid the price to forgive every sin and to remove guilt totally. And that forgiveness is complete. And even as Christians, we can think, can't we? Well, when I was saved, everything was forgiven. But since then, I'm still struggling to keep the slate clean. My brother or sister, you need to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, all of those sins were there. It was there, it was taken care of, it was finished, it was fully forgiven. He says, doesn't he, our Father, that he forgives everything from before the foundation of the world as long as you live. Fully forgiven, all your sins, past, present, and future. And that means we can say this evening, doesn't it, as we look back to whatever you've done last year and think forward to 2018, that we can say, can't we, that you have no sin that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. No sin. No sin has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. And that means, doesn't it, that our salvation wasn't just a past event alone. He didn't just forgive our past sins, and now he's leaving you as we approach 2018 to conquer your present and future sins. He has paid for it all. Every single thing that could be accused of you before God, from the first time you lied, to every angry thing that you have done since, to every time you've denied him, every time you've let him down, everything anybody could bring before God, Jesus with his right hand would say, I paid for that. This is my child. Perfect, spotless, pure, holy, mine. That means we don't have to hide from God. We walk around, don't we? Sometimes we're trying to hide things from God. He's God and he sees everything. We don't have to hide anything. Some of you will know that I work in a call center for a major utility supplier. Working in a call center gives me lots of stories that I can tell people. And one day, this girl is on the phone to a customer, and a customer is not very happy. She's been a bit rude. She's been very rude to this customer. And the customer says, what's your name? Now, if you've ever worked in a call center, or if you ever do, those of you who are younger than me don't ever work in a call center unless you have to. But if a customer ever asks you for your name, that only ever means two things. Either they're really, really happy at what you've done, or secondly, they're really, really not happy at what you've done. And because this call had been so bad, this girl knew, was well aware why the customer wanted her name. So she has a choice. Do I give my name or not? Well, her name is Sandy Jeffries. And she decides, rather than just telling the customer what her name was and dealing with the consequence of it, she's going to hide it. She's going to give a false name to this customer. Now, if your name was Sandy Jeffries, what name would you give yourself? Claire Stevens, Sophie Phillips, I don't know. She came up with Mandy Jeffries. So she's Sandy and she's called herself Mandy. She's trying to hide it all. Anyway, the customer phones back in. I've just spoken to Mandy Jeffries. Mandy Jeffries, the person that she speaks to. No Mandy Jeffries here. However, I do have a Sandy Jeffries sat opposite me. And so it goes on. Anyway, her manager gets this call, listens to it. It's as bad as everybody thought it was. And she actually says, Mandy. To the point of, the customer says, can you spell that for me? And she goes, yes. M-A-N-D-Y. So when their manager questions her about it, she comes up with, I didn't say Mandy. I said Sandy. Listen to it again. So they're in this room, they listen to this call five times, where this girl swears blind that she has said Sandy and not Mandy. Even when questioned, you spelt it out. Yes, I said S to begin with. Listen to it. And I've listened to this. It was as clear as day. M-A-N-D-Y. She was doing everything that she could to try and hide from it, even though we knew what the truth was. And we can, even as Christians, we can be like that, can't we? In that we can try and hide things from God like he has not seen them. But God sees everything. And he commands us, doesn't he, to confess our sins as we sin. That's not only to our initial justification, but as he says in 1 John, clearly the context there is about ongoing confession. That we're to say our sins. He says, doesn't he, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We make him out to be a liar, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. We don't need to be like the girl in work. We need to come to God and say, look, I'm sorry, look what I've done. And he has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. He has forgiven every single sin. So not only have you been redeemed from slavery, you have been forgiven every single sin. If you're a parent here, you will know from the relationship that you have with your children, they're your family, aren't they? They won't be cast out. That relationship is permanent. Sometimes that relationship can be strained as they sin against you. It needs to be restored. And our covenant relationship with our Father works in a similar way. But the truth behind it all is that Christ has paid it all. There is nothing that you have done that has more power than the cross of Jesus. So when you look back at 2017, when you self-examine, always do it in the mirror that Jesus has paid it all. So thirdly, as well as seeing that God has redeemed us from slavery, that he's forgiven our sin, thirdly we see that this happens because God lavishes his grace on us. How can you be sure? It sounds too good to be true that you're no longer a slave to sin. And when you do sin, those sins are forgiven. It's all because of his grace. It's difficult for us, isn't it, as good reformed evangelical Christians, to believe that sin can be fully and finally dealt with. Because we know how serious sin is, we know how bad it is, we know how ugly it is, how painful it is, how it grieves and offends our Heavenly Father, how real it is, how big it is, so great it is. It's difficult for us, isn't it, to believe sometimes that we can be fully and freely forgiven. Well, how can we be sure? Grace. Because grace is greater than all of our sin. Because the gospel is, it says, doesn't it, you're worse than you could ever imagine you are. You are worse than you ever thought you are. But God's grace is greater. And do you know what I love most about this verse and a half? Did you notice there was nothing in there about your effort? Did you notice that? It doesn't say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to how many times I go to prayer meeting in a year. According to how many times I read my Bible. According to how often I watch things I shouldn't watch on the TV. Did you notice there's nothing in there about our text? There's nothing there about our might, our religious stamina, our holiness, our goodness. There's nothing in there about our church attendance or how many good works we do. Because you have not earned your freedom. You have not earned forgiveness based on your performance. And that is the bottom line here this evening. And that's what I want you to take away this evening, is that you've been made free not because of anything that you have done, that you've been made free because of Christ's death on the cross. You are free not because of your own efforts or your own works or your own skills. You're not free because you swear or you don't swear, or whether you drink or you don't drink, or whether you watch this program or you don't watch this program, or do this or don't do that. Because none of us here this evening have anything to bring to God apart from our sinfulness. Yet he has made us free because of his grace. So how do we know that God has enough grace to go round? Well, it says there, doesn't it, at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. God always gives according to the riches of his grace. Well, how rich is God? How rich is he? He's unbelievably rich. He's unspeakably rich. There's no words here this evening I could use to talk about how rich he is in his grace and his mercy. But he forgives. He gives us his grace. And according to the riches that he has. Imagine, for example, that you guys as a church decide, well, it's a fairly nice building, but we'd like a new one. And you decide that you want, you know, a local rich man who's a Christian, he's a millionaire, and you say, oh, we have a need for £25,000 that would go towards a project that we would like to do. It's really important to us. Do you mind supporting this project? And imagine this man says, my brother, certainly I'd love to help you. And he writes you out a check for £25. You'd hold the cheque, you'd look at him, wouldn't you, the millionaire, look down at the cheque for £25, You'd be waiting for Tom Jolly, whoever it is, to come out from somewhere because you'd think it was some sort of hidden camera show to see what your reaction was. You'd be looking and thinking, this is out of your riches. You're a millionaire and you've given me 25 quid. Gradually we go to another rich man and we say to him, we need £25,000 for this project, for the Lord's work. He sits down and writes you a check. £500,000. You said, I only needed 25,000. He says, yes, I've given you an extra, however much that is, in case you need some more. I'm giving to you according to my riches. Do you see the difference? When God gives, he doesn't give stingily. He gives according to his riches. So he always gives in abundance. John says that we have received grace upon grace. Ephesians 2 verse 7 tells us that he is immeasurably rich in grace. And his exceeding riches of his grace are yours in this very moment. But you know the problem you and I have? So we treat grace like we do my mother's shower. Now, I appreciate nobody else here apart from me has ever used my mother's shower, but it is the worst shower in the world. It's one of those showers that you get a little trickle out of. And if somebody else has turned the tap on somewhere else in the house, the trickle stops. So you spend your whole time underneath this shower, especially if you just put, my wife says, having put shampoo in her hair, it's a nightmare, because obviously it takes far longer to get shampoo out of a lady's hair because it's longer. She's there, I'm trying for ages, trying to get this trickle to go on the right spot so she can rinse her hair. You know, you're moving around because the water is just trickling. And that's how we treat God's grace, as if it's somehow we've just got to get to the right place at the right time. Whereas what you and I really need to understand is that God's grace is like having a shower in the Niagara Falls. That's what it's like. Just abundance. Just over the top, as it were. You can't measure it. There's no end to it. Because it is so massive. Yeah, our default position before God, isn't it? It's so often that he's disappointed with us. That he's tolerating us. That he doesn't want to give us his grace. You know, like a child that you've given a bowl of sweets to. And you've got to try and persuade him to share with everybody else in the room. Whereas really what they all want to do is keep all the sweets for themselves. We think that God's like that. But the whole picture that Paul is saying here in Ephesians 1 is, look, no. No. Before the foundations of the earth was laid, he was going to make you holy and blameless in his sight. So whether you're having a good day or a bad day, God is at work and he hasn't abandoned you. Do you understand that this evening? That no matter what has happened over this past year, God has not abandoned you. No matter how you've struggled, no matter how you've doubted, no matter how you've fallen, God has not abandoned you. In our inability to do what he calls us to do, he continues to lavish his grace upon us. And that word lavish, it means abundant, copious, ample, plentiful, liberal, prolific, generous, extravagant. That's what God's grace is like. It isn't drip fed. It isn't like my mother's shower. It is heaped, it is poured, it is deluged. He doesn't look for ways to save grace. He doesn't look for ways to give a discount on his grace. He is always lavishing. And do you know what that means? That we can say this. That God doesn't regret saving you. Have you ever felt like that? When you've let him down again and again. He must regret it. I'm such a failure. I'm just such a struggle. But he doesn't regret it. Because you haven't surprised him. You can't surprise him, can you? Because God isn't sat in heaven. Watching where you are, watching how you struggle and stumble and fall and tutting to himself and regretting to pay the price for you to be free. Regretting to forgive you your sins. What does he do? That's not him, is it? He is pouring his grace out lavishly on you and I. And that means that no matter how we came here this evening, God can rescue. God can save. And it means for those of you who are in the Lord Jesus, you do not disappoint him. And you might be here this evening and say, Gareth, you have no idea what I struggle with. You have no idea how horrible it is. But do you know what I do know? So if you're in Christ, he would say that he has paid the bill in full. So you're talking nonsense. He knew you were going to be a mess. He knew you'd be drawn to things you shouldn't be, but that surely is what the cross is all about. The whole point of the cross is that you're going to stumble, that you're going to fall, that you're going to be dirty, and that's why Jesus came. That the price was paid, the wrath is gone, there is none left. Just grace. So as we finish, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? If you're not a Christian here to start with, this can be true of you. You can be in a place where at the moment you feel like a slave. Where you have no choice in what you're doing. Where you're just getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the hole. Yet Jesus comes and says, I can redeem you. I can free you. Maybe you're here and you know you've got all these things that you've done wrong. You know that when you look at yourself and see how you measure up and you see that God is perfect and you're not perfect and you think, I can never measure up. You're right. But Jesus says, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive all of your sins. Because he does that, not because of what you're like, but because of him and his grace. And if you're a Christian here this evening, we're at the annual festival, aren't we, of we're not good enough, we're not skinny enough, we're not nice enough, we're not smart enough, we're not good enough, we're not whatever it is enough. Well, hear this. Jesus is enough. He is enough. He has redeemed you. He has forgiven your sins. And he will continue to pour out upon you his grace. So if you're going to make one New Year's resolution for 2018, I'm not a fan of New Year's resolutions, but if you're going to do one, it would be to spend more time meditating upon and reading about and praying through, singing through this gospel of grace. Because that's what will change you. Another list of rules about how I must do this, I must do this, I must do this, I must do this. You'll just be back here again at the end of next year in exactly the same situation. But I pray that this gospel of grace will thrill your heart and that will change you to make you more like the Lord Jesus, to behave as we should. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful gospel that we have. We thank you that you have freed us from our slavery. Lord, we pray that you forgive us that so often we listen to the man in the cage who tells us that we have to do something or screams at us to carry on as we were before. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to say no to him because he is no longer our master. That you are now our master. That you are our father. So that you would help us not to do things like worrying about everything. That you would help us to be more content. That you'd help us to be more thankful. That we'd be less selfish. That we would no longer be taken up by the things of the world. That we wouldn't lose our temper. That we wouldn't gossip. That we wouldn't be full of pride. Father, because when we truly understand that our salvation is solely because of your grace, what else can we do but seek to live a life that glorifies you? We pray, Lord, as we look back on the year gone, that we would do so in the knowledge, Father, that our sins are forgiven. And as we look to the year ahead, that we would use that fact to be our motivation to live lives that are holy and blameless before you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing a modern hymn, which is in the supplement.